Morning, turn with me to Mark chapter 2. Mark chapter 2. And again, verses 13 to 17 is our text for today. And in Mark chapter 2, and also in Luke chapter 4, we see Jesus resisting the temptation of Satan to act independently of God. We see this in the wilderness. And we see Satan demanding and desiring that Christ worship him. And we see Satan trying to get Jesus to put God to the test. And then we see Christ dismissing Satan. And we find him ministering later in Galilee in the power of the Spirit, and then also being rejected by the people. He grew up in Nazareth, and these people listened to one of his messages, and they became so enraged they wanted to throw him off a cliff, but he easily and quickly overcame their attempt to do this, and it ended up going to Capernaum, which kind of became a second home to him. There he cast out demons. He healed Peter's mother-in-law. He cast out more demons, healed more people, helped Peter and company catch a whole bunch of fish, cleansed the leper, healed the paralytic, and now we come to Mark chapter 2, verses 13 to 17. Now we see him dealing with a man that would be considered in Jewish society, in Jewish circles, as a lowlife, a man that would be one of the most vile, wicked, depraved individuals imaginable. Such a person would be held in utter contempt by those in Jewish society, and these people would be labeled sinners, harmakaloi, a technical term referring to those who had no respect for the Mosaic law or rabbinic traditions. They would be people that no self-respecting Jew who knew anything would ever associate with, especially those who claimed to be a teacher like Jesus was. Yet this individual, so despised by men, so despised by his Jewish countrymen, so despised by human society, would receive a visit from this teacher, this Jesus. Jesus would go out of his way to have interaction with this man, something the scribes and Pharisees would be totally aghast at. We have to remember that there are basically two kinds of people in the world, spiritually speaking. There are the saved, and there are the unsaved. There are the redeemed and the unredeemed. There are the repentant and there are the unrepentant or the non-repentant. There are the elect and the non-elect. There are the spiritually receptive and the spiritually non-receptive. There are lost, there are those who are lost and those who believe they are not lost. There are the spiritually sick and the ones who need a great physician. There are those who repent and receive Christ, and those who will not. There are the sinners, and there are those who are, quote, righteous, or better described as self-righteous. So this morning, as we look at Christ and this person, this despised individual, this tax collector, we will note that our Lord deals with these two groups that sinful humanity is divided up into. We see that he both calls the sinner, and we see that he also rejects those who consider themselves righteous or the self-righteous. So take your Bibles, if you haven't already done so, and go to Mark chapter 2, verses 13 to 17. And there we see that he calls the sinner, verses 17, he says, "In hearing this, Jesus said to them, 'Is not those who are healthy who need a physician, but those who are sick. I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners.'" So that's verse 17. We notice, first of all, the kind of profession that this individual was involved in. He was what is called a tax collector. He was a Jewish man who was hired by the Romans in order to collect taxes from his own people. The Jews would see him as a tool. They would see him as a tool of the Roman occupation, and they would have hated him with every fiber of their being. Levi, or Matthew, as we're used to having him called as, which means gift of God, was a tax collector. Tax collectors tend to be unpopular. Everybody understands that, right? They were very unpopular during the day of Jesus, and they're very unpopular in our own country, in our own day and age. And Matthew was what was called a publicani, or a publican. His ultimate loyalty was to Rome, because he was making money off his own countrymen. He may have purchased some type of tax franchise that allowed him to collect certain specified taxes for Rome, and anything that he got beyond that was his profit. So obviously, if you think about it, the more he charged, the greater was his profit margin. And so the people of Israel knew that and hated him for that. He could demand as much tax as he wanted. He could be backed up by Roman troops if need be. If anybody gave him trouble, he'd just call the Roman troops and they would come over and straighten out these other people. And perhaps he would even accept bribes from wealthy Jews to reduce their tax burden or to falsify their tax, what they thought they owed. Much of the tax burden would be shifted to the middle class and to the lower class, almost sounds like America, which would make these tax collectors be considered traitors in the eyes of the vast majority of their countrymen. So if you were working for the Roman government and you were a Jewish person, you would be considered a traitor. It'd be like if the Chinese invaded and took over America, and they conquered America and they controlled it, and then they would hire these other Americans to go out and collect taxes for them. We would not think kindly of our own countrymen that would do something like that. Well, that was the same kind of situation here in Israel. Matthew may have been what was called a small moikes. I'm not sure if I'm pronouncing that correctly, M-O-K-H-E-S. And people who did their own assessing and collecting, these were small guys, they were on the local level. They did their own assessing, their own collecting, and they were constantly in contact with the community. So in other words, they talked and interacted with the people that they got the money from. This would make them be very much hated and despised by the people, because everybody knew who the tax collectors was, and they all hated them. Then there was the great mokas. These were the big guns. They were the ones who hired other people to collect their taxes for them and were often anonymous, which would protect their identity from the people. Tax collectors like Matthew were barred from the synagogue. If you were a tax collector, you were not allowed to go to church or their synagogue. You were not allowed to be involved in religious activities, social activities with other Jews. They were looked upon like an unclean animal, kind of like a pig or a dog. And pigs and dogs were despised in Jewish societies. And they were considered to be as evil as people who were robbers and murderers. They were not even allowed to give testimony in court because of the low view in which they were held. And Matthew was sitting in the tax office when Jesus arrived. When Jesus saw this despised, despicable, this wicked human being, what did he do? He said, "Follow me." The Jews of Jesus' day were shocked that this Jesus, that this religious teacher would offer such an invitation to such a man. They were absolutely amazed. They couldn't believe it. Why would he do something like that? But notice what he said. He said, "Follow me." He didn't tell Matthew to pray a prayer and pronounce him saved as a result. He told him to get up and follow him. And if you look at that, that's exactly what a Christian is supposed to do. A Christian is supposed to get up and follow Jesus if we're really saved. It's not some shallow intellectual assent to a certain set of spiritual or historical facts. It is a full repentance. It is a full faith in Christ, and there is a willingness to follow him no matter what, and no matter what he wants you to do. Now, we notice that sometimes we get nervous about what Christ might ask us to do. And you recognize in Luke, it says in verse 28, he left everything behind, got up, and followed him. Matthew is doing what we were all supposed to do when we get saved. We're supposed to get up and follow him. Of course, you are trusting and have faith in Christ and repenting. But part of that, the way you live that out and demonstrate the reality of your conversion, is you do what Christ wants you to do. It may be different in every circumstance. Some people may get called to go to Mongolia or something, or Russia, or smuggle Bibles into China, or do something. Other people may be called to live in St. Clair, or Marine City, or Marysville, or wherever, and just live a rather ordinary life, taking care of their family, doing the things they're supposed to be doing. God has called everybody to a different role, but whatever it is, we're supposed to follow him. And so that's what Matthew did. He got up and he followed Christ. Amy Carmichael, anybody heard of Amy Carmichael? Famous missionary to India, I believe. She said, I hear him call, come follow. That was all. My gold grew dim, my heart went after him. I rose and I followed, that was all. Would you not follow if you heard him call? And so Christians are supposed to follow Christ. Matthew was a low man on the totem pole as far as Jewish society was concerned. He was the dregs of the earth as far as his own people looked upon him. He certainly did not deserve to be singled out for any special attention by our Lord. Yet Christ called him, as he does with all kinds of sinners. If you're a Christian here today, he called you. Not because you're anything special, because you're not, neither am I, but he chose to call you. And we're all sinners, and we all live out our sin natures in a little bit different ways. But the point is, if we're here today as a believer, it's because he called us. In our culture, in America, we have our own lowlifes. You know, we got pedophiles, we got drug addicts. We talked about some of that this morning in Sunday school. Drug dealers, sex traffickers, rapists, drunk drivers, cheaters, and the list could just go on and on. We all have certain people that we look upon with a certain amount of disdain. Yet our Lord saves people like these all the time. He saves drug addicts and pedophiles and rapists. Other types of people. He saved us. Now, we're not maybe in those categories, but our sin was perhaps more ordinary. It doesn't probably fit in any of the categories I just mentioned, yet it fits into other categories. Liars. Anybody ever lie? Being proud. Having unrighteous anger. Lust. Using the Lord's name in vain. I mean, the list could go on and on. Those are the very ordinary kinds of sins that we're all kind of used to. I doubt very much if anybody here fits in that first category. But the point is, we're all sinners. However we live out our sin nature. And God calls us, just like he called Matthew. Christ called sinners to be saved. He calls people who have engaged in all kinds of ungodly activities and draws them to himself and says, follow me. Matthew gave up his career. Matthew gave up his wealth. Matthew gave up his old life. He probably had a lot of money. And he did it all to follow Christ. God calls all of us to do the same. I'm going to have you turn with me to the book of Luke, Luke chapter 18. Luke chapter 18. Verses 9 to 14. Luke chapter 18. And you know this parable because I've used it. It's one of my favorites. And he's told this parable. He also told this parable to some people who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and viewed others with contempt. So this is the audience that he's given this parable to. And we know immediately that's probably the scribes and the Pharisees. They trusted in themselves that they were righteous. In other words, they thought they were pretty good people. They thought they were pretty good. And they thought they were good enough to go to heaven. You ever talk to somebody and say, well, I'm a pretty good person. You know, I haven't done this, I haven't done that. I'm not like Al over here or Susie over there. I don't do any of those things. I'm not a bad person. And, you know, I'll be all right. I'm sure that when he looks at the totality of my life, he'll just say, hey, you're fine. Come on in. You did enough good things to offset your bad things and you'll be fine. But that's really not the way it works. The Bible says if we sin in one way, James, I think it's James chapter 2, we're guilty of all. One sin is enough to send us to hell because we underestimate the real holiness of God. God is a holy God, and he will not abide sin. Sin has to be dealt with some way. And that's why we come to Christ, because Christ deals with it. But these people saw themselves, they trusted in themselves that they were righteous, and they viewed other people with contempt. And you know, you've run into people, I'm sure, that kind of look down on other people. They think they're pretty hot stuff. It happens even in church sometimes, even in churches like ours, who should know better, you know? And they look at people as being less than they are because of maybe, you know, they come from a different background, or they don't have as nice a clothes, or that, whatever reason. But, you know, some of these people were self-righteous, and they viewed other people with contempt. Two men went up in the temple to pray, one a Pharisee, the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and was praying this to himself, God, I thank you that I'm not like other people. This is funny. Swindlers, unjust, adulterers, even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I pay tithes of all that I get. But the tax collector, standing some distance away, was even unwilling to lift up his eyes to heaven, but was beating his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. I tell you, this man went to his house justified rather than the other, for everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but he who humbles himself will be exalted. You know, the tax collector is beating his breast. He realizes that he's lost. He realizes that he's a sinner. He is not trusting in himself. He's not viewing anybody else with contempt. He's viewing himself with contempt. And the only thing he can say is, God, to be merciful to me, the sinner. And that's what all people who come to Christ need to be understanding. They are a sinner. They are the sinner. And they need to be saved. And if they'll do that, God will save them. That's just the way it is. I tell you, this man went to his house justified. We talked about justification in Sunday school today, being declared righteous through faith in Christ. And so this is what happened. He believed in God. He believed in Jesus Christ as Savior. And he went to his house justified rather than the one who considered himself righteous and viewed other people with contempt. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but he who humbles himself will be exalted. If you exalt yourself and think you're hot stuff, you're going to get knocked down. If you humble yourself, you will be exalted by the Lord himself. So that's Luke chapter 18. May we humble ourselves under the Lord's mighty hand. May we repent and believe on him for everlasting life. And as a result of that, may we follow him for the remainder of our lives. How does Christ deal with these two groups of people that we've talked about? I talked about at the beginning of the message. First way, he calls the sinner to himself. What's the second way? The second way is he rejects the so-called righteous. He rejects the so-called righteous. As we notice that Matthew's name prior to his conversion was Levi, in both Luke and Mark he is referred to as Levi. In the book of Matthew he is called Matthew, which is interesting, and that means gift of God. Levi, or Matthew, was obedient, leaving everything behind and following Christ. He gave a reception for Christ in his home, invited many other tax collectors as well as other individuals over to his home. He wanted to introduce his former colleagues to Christ. The Pharisees and their scribes had trouble with this. They looked at that and said, what is going on here? They confronted Christ's disciples. They didn't really confront Christ. They asked his disciple, why is Jesus socializing? Why is he eating and drinking with these scumbags, these tax collectors, and these sinners? And who knows who else was there? They may have had robbers there. They may have had thieves. They may have had thugs. They may have had enforcers. They may have had prostitutes. All kinds of people may have shown up to this dinner. And you know, the Pharisees and the scribes grumbled at Christ's disciples. They could not fathom why Christ would spend time with such lowlifes, such gutter trash. They themselves were hypocritical, arrogant. They focused on the externals, how things looked on the outside. They want everything to look a certain way. They considered themselves special. They were part of the religious elite. They were not needing to be saved. They knew all that stuff. They were fine. They tried to follow God's law. Everything was good. They were utterly without grace, they were utterly without mercy, their hearts were cold, and their hearts were filled with contempt towards the very people they should have wanted to help. They should have been leading their people, the people of Israel, in the paths of righteousness, but instead were showing them how to be religious hypocrites. And Jesus told them, "It is not those who are well who need a physician, but those who are sick." If a person thinks they're fine, are they going to go to a doctor? If you feel all right, you know, nothing's wrong with you, you're able to get up and do what you want to do, you're not having pain anywhere, are you going to go see a physician? The answer is no. Why should you? You're okay. Unless the doctor calls you, it's time for your checkup, then you might go in. But generally speaking, I'm not going to go to the chiropractor or the doctor if my back's not hurting, my teeth are not hurting. I'm probably not going to go see the dentist. Of course, you get calls sometimes. They want you to come in. If we don't feel well, that all changes. If your teeth start to hurt, or your back starts to hurt, or something else starts to hurt, or you start having to have this problem or that problem, then what's going to happen? You're going to go to the doctor. Those who are sick are going to call the physician. Of course, they would want the great physician to help them. They knew they were in trouble and would respond to efforts to reach them sometimes. And no one goes to get help, either medical help or spiritual help, unless they feel the need. People don't come to Christ unless they feel the need. You know, they're fine. Their life is good. As far as they're concerned, they're fairly good people. They just try to do the best they can. They didn't do anything really, really bad. They do a bunch of other stuff that's kind of good, and maybe that's going to be enough to get them there where they want to go when they die, and they don't feel the need to be forgiven or to be saved. You ask them, "Are you saved?" They said, "From what? I don't need to be saved from anything." People won't come to Christ unless they recognize the need in their own life for a Savior, just like people won't go to a physician unless they recognize the need. In Matthew 9:13, Christ told them, "But go and learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice." Here he quotes an Old Testament verse, Hosea chapter 6, verse 6, where God is stressing the need for showing mercy and making that a higher priority than mere participation in external religious services. Not saying you shouldn't go to church, not saying you shouldn't have sacrifices, but don't forget mercy in the process. God was not getting rid of the Old Testament sacrificial service at that point, but was rebuking Israel for having an external faith without inward righteousness. You know, it's very easy to do that. You just go to church, and you do the right things. You kneel when you're supposed to kneel. You stand up when you're supposed to stand up. You put money in the plate when you're supposed to do it. And none of it really matters, because none of it really touches you inside like it's supposed to. So the scribes and Pharisees tended to rely on the external activities of the faith. As long as they were doing all the stuff, quote-unquote, right, they were good. But in reality, in most cases, they had little interest in the inward reality. Things like mercy and grace and humility and kindness and repentance, all those things they weren't terribly interested in. Well, they didn't need all that stuff. I mean, we're just following the rules. We follow the rules, we're going to be in, right? Christ finishes off what he's saying to those individuals, the scribes and the Pharisees, with the words, "I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." If a person thinks they're already okay, and they already think they're self-righteous, and they already think they're going to be good enough in God's eyes, he's not calling them. He can't help them. He can only help those who come to him and say, "God, have mercy on me, a sinner." And that's what he does. If you come in faith and repentance, believing that God will forgive you, he will forgive you. And Christ will forgive you. Christ died on the cross for people such as those. Christ is not interested in those who are relying on their own self-righteousness for salvation. He is not interested in the so-called righteous. Rather, he has come to call sinners to repentance. He will help the tax collector. He will help the prostitute. He will help the robber. He will help the drug lord. He will help the pedophile. He will help the homosexual, the lesbian, and anyone else we can think of if they will acknowledge their need, their sin, and turn from their sin and turn to him, and he will save them, and he will give them eternal life. And in the meantime, they'll have more joy than they've ever had prior to that. So what's the point? The point is we have to examine ourselves and see what our salvation is based on. Is our salvation based on any idea that we are good and that we can somehow earn or contribute in any way to our own salvation? Do we think that we can save ourselves by being good enough? The Bible is very clear that we can't. Or is it based on what Christ has done? His work on the cross for us, and our recognition that we can do nothing but to receive his grace and to receive his mercy and to receive his love, humbly bowing the knee to our Savior and receiving forgiveness at the foot of the cross. That's what we need to do. We need to repent. We need to humble ourselves under God's mighty hand, and the Bible says he will lift us up. Receiving forgiveness at the foot of the cross, that's where it's at. It's not about being good enough to say, look, Lord, look at all the good things I've done. I've fasted, I've tithed, I've given money to the poor, I haven't walked or done anything I'm not supposed to do on the Sabbath day. I should be all set. That's not what we're talking about here. We're talking about a changed life and a changed heart through faith in Christ. One does not get saved by keeping the law, but by coming to Christ. So what is the law? What is the point of the law? The law is a schoolmaster to drive us to Christ. You know those Ten Commandments back in Exodus chapter 20? You all have heard of the Ten Commandments, right? They're not the Ten Suggestions. They really are the Ten Commandments. You don't get saved by keeping the Ten Commandments because nobody has ever kept the Ten Commandments. Have you ever lied? Have you ever taken the Lord's name in vain? Have you ever committed adultery? So I've never committed adultery. Well, Jesus says if you look at someone with lust in your heart, you've committed adultery as far as God is concerned. The point is that nobody's ever kept the Ten Commandments. That's the whole point. And the point of the law is to drive us to a place where we recognize that we're lost. And we've never kept the Ten Commandments. And we need to be saved because we can't save ourselves. We can't make ourselves good enough to go to heaven. 1 Timothy 1:9-10. God's law is not made for a righteous person, but for those who are lawless and rebellious, for the ungodly and sinners, for the unholy and the profane, for those who kill their fathers and mothers, for murderers and immoral men and homosexuals and kidnappers and liars and perjurers and whatever else is contrary to sound teaching. The law is made for the ungodly to show them that they've failed and that they fall short of God's standard. And that there's only one way out of that, and that is repenting and turning from their sin and turning to Christ and asking Christ to forgive them. MacArthur says, the scribes and the Pharisees had badly misunderstood God's purpose in giving the law. He did not give the law as a means of achieving self-righteousness, but to promote self-condemnation, awareness of sin, conviction, repentance, and pleading to God for mercy. The purpose of the Ten Commandments is to show you that you're lost, because nobody's ever done it. But he'll forgive you if you come to him. The law is our tutor to lead us to Christ so that we may be justified by faith. The law is like a schoolmaster. In Greek society, apparently, sometimes they had trouble getting Greek boys to go to school. Boys haven't changed much over the years. And so there was a schoolmaster that would come along, an older man who would take them, we're going to school, and he would bring them to school. Just like the schoolmaster was used to bring the boy to school, the law was used to bring the ungodly to faith in Christ. There are basically two kinds of people in the world. There are those who are sinners, who understand the reality of their sin, and are willing and wanting to be saved from their sin. That's the first group. Hopefully that group, that describes everybody here this morning. The second group are the so-called righteous, the people that think they're good, the people that think they are better than other people, and they look upon other people with contempt. They're the ones who believe that they are just fine, it's gonna be okay, and just rely on some understanding of themselves as being good enough to be accepted by God. And so the question is, how does God feel about these groups? Number one, he calls the sinner. Calls the sinner to salvation. Come and be saved. Repent and receive. The second, he rejects the self-righteous. If you go to your grave thinking that you're good enough to save yourself, you're going to wake up in hell. That's just the way it is. Nobody likes to hear that. But if you recognize that you're lost, you recognize that you're a sinner, and you come in simple faith to Christ and said, Lord, save me. I can't save myself. He'll do it. And the Bible says that you'll wake up having eternal life with Jesus Christ, our Lord. He calls the sinner. He rejects the righteous. Which one are you this morning? Are you a person that has at some point in their life come to an understanding of the fact that they are lost, that they have sinned and violated the laws of God and deserve God's wrath? And if you have come to that position, have you ever also come to the position where you realize there's nothing you can do to fix it on your own, that you have to be saved by someone else? And have you come in faith to Jesus Christ and asked him to save you? If you've done that, praise the Lord. If you die tomorrow, if the Democrats take over the country and we all get put in camp somewhere and we die, well, then, you know, that'll be okay because we'll be with Jesus. But if you're a person that thinks you're really, really good and you're hanging on to some idea that, you know, I'm going to be okay because I try to do this and I try to do that, I take care of the family, I pay the bills, you know, I don't cheat on my wife, I don't cheat on my husband, you know, I don't kick the dog, whatever, you know, I'm going to be fine, then the Bible says that you need to repent. And if you're in that second group of the self-righteous, the basically what Scripture says to you and what Christ says to you is, you know, put all that other stuff aside and come to me in faith. And if you do that, I'll save you. So let's pray, shall we? Lord, we thank you for this morning, and we thank you for the opportunity to look at this passage of Scripture as well as Luke 18 and to recognize that you're a good God and that you love people. You could have told us all that you were done with us and we could be sent to a Christless eternity and you would have been perfectly justified in doing that. But that's not what you did. You sent Jesus and he died for us on the cross. And Lord, if there be anyone here in this church that has not yet come to a place where they have repented and received Christ as Lord and Savior, we ask, Father, that you would work in their hearts even now to draw them to yourself. We thank you that you love us and that you're in charge. And we pray, Lord, if there's anybody here that needs to be saved, today you would save them. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.